I have the 21st chapter of the book of Acts. I invite you to turn over there with us. There are 28 chapters in the book of Acts, so as you can see, 21st is near the end. And it is the record of the Apostle Paul's final journey as a free man. He testified that he felt bound in the Spirit to go up to Jerusalem. At the time that Paul did this, in fact, since the time of Christ and his crucifixion, Jerusalem was a very dangerous place for Christians, although from the time of Jesus, there were always Christians living in Jerusalem. Anytime they were very active, they were likely to get persecuted, some of them put to death. And Paul, in particular, was he was not himself an agitator, but he had been so effective in what he was doing that his presence was particularly likely to cause those who were persecuting to give trouble. But he was a praying man, and Paul testified that he got a burden from the Lord to go to Jerusalem. So he disregarded all the dangers that were there. The story of the gospel tells us how that Agabus, who was a prophet, came to Paul, took off his mantle, and tied Paul's hands and feet. I've never been sure whether he tied Paul's or whether he tied his own. But he did that and told Paul, "So shall you be bound when you get to Jerusalem." And I think the Lord does things like that. I know he does. It's not that he didn't want Paul to go. It's that he wanted Paul to understand the dangers. And also those who love Paul and who are working with him. Paul, the place that he, one place that he left, all the folks came down to the river with him, and they wept and they had prayer together. But the next place he went, here in the 12th verse of the 21st chapter, we read this way. Paul and a group around him, Agabus made his talk, and then Paul, and those around him said, and they heard these things. Luke and his company, and then those with him, they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What mean ye to weep and to break my heart? I am ready, not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased, saying, The will of the Lord be done. And after those days, we took up our carriages and went up to Jerusalem." And so this time when Paul had his leaving, it was a quiet departure. There wasn't any scene by the riverside. There wasn't any prayer, special prayer occasion that Luke mentioned. The folks just picked up their suitcases and started on down the journey. Life's like that, isn't it? Sometimes we do things for the Lord with a lot of support and a lot of emotion and a lot of backing. And sometimes we do things for the Lord and maybe nobody even knows what we're doing. Or if they do know, just let it pass on by. It's life. Nobody can serve God by their feelings and go all the way to heaven. This is a life of faith. And we have to resolve in serving the Lord to serve him when it's easy and to serve him when it's difficult. To serve him when we feel like it and to serve him when we don't. I am convinced that there is a kind of faith that is an act of the will. It's a choice. Now I know that there's an inspired faith and it takes God to give that. But there is a faith like Job had where he said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." That's a decision that he made. But that's an act of faith. In order to get saved, you have to make a conscious decision to believe. I choose to believe that there is a God and that there is a hereafter and that he is willing to hear my prayers. When you act on that, then he will bring a blessing. But it takes a point where you decide. And some people never do. Some people never decide to believe that there's a God. You can do that. Or you can choose to never believe that he is personal to you. He will hear your prayers. And if you make that decision, it won't stay made by itself. You have to reinforce it over and over, all along the journey. There are times when the enemy will come and contest you, make you feel like it's all a mistake. There's nothing to it. Make you feel like sometimes when you pray that the heavens are concrete over you, nothing's going through, God's not there. Make the Lord feel very distant from you. Have you ever felt that way? I've felt that way. Well, my friends, there are things we can do for each other when we're in that kind of place. When someone has had a heavy blow, when someone's had a disappointment, when someone is discouraged, if we also come and we're discouraged, if we just involve too much in the things of the world, it kind of leaks closeness with God out of our hearts. You know what I mean? Just busy things. Things there's nothing wrong with. Got a crop of hay. And you start making hay, and if that hay job lasts 3 weeks, and you miss services for 3 weeks long, something's going to start happening to you in your soul. You start feeling the distance from the Lord. We need each other. We need these songs. We need one another's prayers. My whole life, practically, in experience with the Lord, is built on the testimonies and the teachings of others that I've known along the way. First of all, on the Bible. I didn't write it. Somebody much wiser than me. A bunch of somebodies. I built my life on what they've said. And then those whom I've known in between, who took this book and lived it. And it came and told me what to do. When I was disappointed or sick at heart or discouraged, they had some words to say that lifted me up. It's meant salvation to my soul. I could never stop being grateful to the Lord for his people, for the gospel, the old Bible, for the saints that have walked away ahead of us and what they've meant to us along the journey. And we need to do that too for others around us all the time when we have the opportunity to do so. I'm quite convinced that's part of the reason why the Lord said, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And when we do assemble ourselves together, we will have circumstances in some manners just like happened here. And we won't maybe be able to say to somebody, you're about to go off to Rome and get your head cut off. But we can look at each other and say, what you've got is a serious illness, and if the Lord doesn't do something for you, it's going to have grave consequences. And we see that. We see that. And we're not helpless. We can get on our faces before God. That's what these people did. It didn't change Paul getting captured at Jerusalem. But look how God went with Paul. They got on the ship, and the ship broke apart. The folks wanted to kill everybody on it. The soldiers did, so nobody escaped. Paul stayed their hand. The sailors were going to abandon the ship because it was sinking. Paul said, you got to stay on the ship. Everybody made it to shore, but the ship was lost. Remember that? God went with them. Got out on the bank and built a fire and trying to dry out. A snake came out of the woods in the fire, bit Paul on the hand, I guess. He shook it off in the fire on his way to be put to death. You can't die till the Lord gets ready for you, folks. He's got his hand over every one of us. All of us have symptoms in our bodies. All of us can see, those of us who are advancing in age, that there are some things that lie ahead of us. We need one another through those kind of times, and our prayers make a difference. So it happened in this case. So they picked up their carriage and went up to Jerusalem. And in one place, the folks wept with Paul. He went down by the river and prayed with them. The scripture said they were sorrowing the more because he said, you won't see my face anymore. In this place, there was no occasion of that sort. Scripture just said, we took up our carriages, which means their baggage, their suitcases, and went up to Jerusalem. There went with us also certain of the disciples of Caesarea, and brought with them one Mnason of Cyprus, an old disciple with whom we should lodge. That's what I want to talk about this evening. I ask again your prayers that the Lord would bless this little effort. It's about 2 days' journey from where the folks were over to Jerusalem. And on the way, needed somewhere to stop over and spend the night, they stayed at the house of one Mnason of Cyprus. This is the only place his name is in the Bible. All we know about him is just what's right here. He was of Cyprus. He was an old disciple. And that's where they spent the night. And when we were come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. And yet, what a story. He was of Cyprus. But he was an old disciple. And old here, the word is translated from, doesn't mean that he was an aged man, although he probably was. But it means he was someone with long familiarity with the gospel. An experienced saint, maybe, is the way that we would say it. Nobody knows where Mnason got that old experience. The fact of his being from Cyprus and the fact that he was experienced in the things of God makes it a reasonable guess. Will you let me guess with the scriptures? That he probably was one of the Jews of the diaspora or the dispersal. See, which is really what Paul was too. The Jews are always getting persecuted, and sometimes because of reasons of business or for reasons of their own, like Naomi and Mahlon, her husband, did, famine in the land, they'd move somewhere. So at the time of Jesus, the time of Paul's ministry, in every major city in the world, there were groups, conclaves of Jews. They had their own synagogues and they kept their own Jewish practices, but they lived in other places besides in the nation of Israel. And it is most likely that that's the kind of person that Mnason was. Somebody who knew something about the Jewish belief, probably spoke the Greek language, probably also spoke the Aramaic or the language of the Hebrews, some of it anyway. And almost would have had to have been somewhere in that category to have gotten his experience as an old disciple. Maybe he was there on the day of Pentecost. Maybe he was one of John's disciples. We don't know. What we know is that he was an old disciple. It means he'd had a lot of experience in the things of it. And I was studying that and thinking about it this evening. A little personal with a message. Thought about our little congregation here at Neosho. As those things go, I'm kind of a newcomer to it. But this is not a new congregation. And there have been a lot of things that have happened since the first worship services were held in this area. And isn't it something, how life is? It's easy for a congregation to begin with great enthusiasm. Usually starts with a tent meeting or a revival or a powerful speaker or a group of speakers come through the area. Especially at the time when this work was new, there weren't so many distractions as there are now. And other amusements with which people were involved. It's easier to get a crowd, maybe. Then the now. It starts with enthusiasm. This is wonderful. We've now found the avenue to have the Lord's blessing. And so they have. But things happen along the way. Well, let us just suppose, for instance, if Mason's experience went back to the time of John or close to the time of John, maybe he even knew the Lord personally. It's possible. See, you could expect by the time that this took place is 30 years or more since the crucifixion. And you could expect that those who knew the Lord personally were dwindling in number. And the folks who were left tended to be valued and respected because they could come and tell you that I was there. This is what Jesus said. Peter makes a great deal of that. At the time that this took place, several of the apostles had already been put to death. And I'm sure that a man who could actually say, I was there on the day of Pentecost. I was there when Jesus was crucified. His word likely to carry some weight. I think probably Luke just wrote this down as a casual record of where they stayed. Although we don't have very many other places where somebody's named out of the place where that they stayed. But it's more than that to me. It's got the inspiration of the Holy Ghost behind it. And it makes me think about congregations such as this one. People come and people go. If everybody who'd ever had a profession of salvation in this congregation had maintained a steady experience, it'd be enormous. But people get a start, and some of them succeed, and some of them don't. And we have a word for that. It's called life. That's the way things are. And of those who succeed, there will be some. There will be some who find the sweetness and the blessedness. And they just pray through everything and keep right on going. You have to think that that's the kind of man that Nathan was. Assuming that he went back that far, and maybe you grant me that much because the scripture said he was an old disciple. To know about the crucifixion, maybe he saw the Lord being crucified. Remember how that story went? How the apostles thought, just as we're saying here, we found it. We've got the clear avenue. This is heaven. We can see how the Lord's going to work all this out. What a shock it must have been to them to watch the Lord actually being put to death. And when he expired there on the cross, how desolated they felt in between. No doubt Nathan knew about, if you could call it that, their failure. After a period of time and Jesus having been with them, Peter said, I go fishing. As if he would say, it was good while it lasted, but it's all over now. He's gone. Don't know where he is. Might as well go back to what we were before we came. Probably he knew about that. If you live for the Lord very many years, you're going to know about other people's failures, other people's setbacks, you know. And you will learn also that the Lord has mercy and he is steady when other people fail. His compassion goes beyond human failure. So Peter fished all night. I wonder if long about 4:30, 5 o'clock in the morning, Peter wasn't thinking to himself, I've been here before. Fished all night and didn't catch anything. And see one over on the bank calling to him, children, have you any bread? No. Fished all night, haven't. Let down your nets on the other side. And probably all thought it then. I know what that means. Get some help. Peter wrapped his fisher's coat around him and jumped in the water and went over there to where the Lord was. I kind of got in mind that Nathan knew about that. Maybe knew about Peter's direct denial. Maybe knew about Judas. Maybe knew about the ministers' meeting that took place at Jerusalem. He himself, if my estimate is correct, that he was raised in the Jewish tradition, but in a different area than right there in the city of Jerusalem, no doubt he had feelings about that old Jewish belief system. And Paul was the great breaker of it. Paul was the one who brought more change about the Jewish belief system than anybody else, even than Peter. Even after Peter's visions, Paul went directly among those people. Paul wrote the things that are contrary to what the Jews believed. Have you ever known an old person too set in their ways to change? Too caught in their ideas to entertain anything new? But folks, this salvation is not just based on human feelings and experience. I don't know how to say this. It's so important. I want the Lord to help me with it. And people who haven't been there and experienced it I don't know that they could ever really see it. When God works among his people, when you and I come together, our hearts are innocent and pure. We love one another. And in that setting, we're transparent with each other. No shadows between us. Innocent. And we pray. And we sing. And the Lord comes down. And something happens. We can all feel it. It's like electricity. And it melts away. People wanting to feel important. Most important one. It melts away petty irritations that people can get with one another in life. It makes us soft to each other. It makes a deep respect and confidence in one another. We flow together. It's natural. The symbol that we use when we have the Lord's Supper is a very appropriate one. You've heard it said before, and I'll say it again tonight. We take the grape juice. It's made from grapes that could be raised anywhere. They're all crushed together, and the juice is all poured together, and it's impossible to separate out from it. One grape from another, one vineyard from another, one part of the country from another. It's just all one drink. The Lord's body is just all one people. It's not predicated on who is most important and who's least important. He doesn't want us to have striving and rivaling for position and recognition. He wants each in meekness to prefer the other above himself, to love one another, to melt together, to flow together. And when you're that way, it's just a natural thing for a man like Nathan to open the hospitality of his home. Of course, Paul was taking a different course. But it's not just a theological doctrine. This has power in it. It has a Holy Ghost in it. And this old disciple could feel it. And I am firmly convinced that God's people can feel the Spirit and blessing, and that it makes us able to change as long as we live. To grow from light to light. To love one another. To appreciate one another. To be willing to accept all the ways that God is working among us. To hold firmly to the righteous things. To the pure standards. And yet to accept the inevitable changes that God is making. Now this had to do with a major dispensation change from the old law to the New Testament. We're not facing anything like that. What we do face is leaders growing older and changes in leadership taking place and other things of that sort. When it's done the Lord's way, it's a most natural progression. It's easy to feel and to accept. And the Lord wants us to know both how to be abased and how to abound. Well, say it this way. Nobody's qualified to be a Sunday school teacher who can't give up a Sunday school class graciously when the time comes. Because everybody who's teaching a Sunday school class, sooner or later, you're going to have to give it up. Somebody else will take it. That's the way life is. The same with any other leader in the congregation. No one who sits on the board of trustees is qualified to sit there if they're not able, when the time comes, to see someone else take their place and put their full support and approval and backing behind it. That's the way God wants us to be with one another. And so with every other position that there is in the congregation. See who this man, Nathan, was? He's a disciple. Disciple means, disciple is a root word of discipline. Discipline is what, it means accepting government or rule. That's all it says. It doesn't say he was a preacher. It doesn't say he was an apostle. He was a disciple. He was a disciple. We sang a while ago in one of our old songs, I'm only an earthen vessel. He has placed me just where he would have me. One of our songs says in another place, who am I to tell the potter why he made the vessel so? Some of us he puts in places where we have occasion to be seen a lot, like he did Paul. Some of us, he wants to be disciples. Either place has great honor. The honor in the Lord's sight is being in the place where he wants you to be. Remember Moses? Moses was the great instructor. He was the lawgiver. for the Hebrews, for the Israelites. All questions were brought to Moses for answers. Moses got the law. Moses' law was much more than we have recorded here in the Bible. It amounted to being what we would call a constitution in the federal government here in the United States. There is no Moses in the church today. There is no single human leader that the Lord wants to have the whole governing place in his church. He is our king. He is our judge. He is our lawgiver. All we are is tools in the Lord's toolbox. I know about toolboxes. There are days when I've used a chisel all day long. And then there are times when I sharpen that chisel up and put it back in the toolbox, and it might lie there for weeks and never touch it again. There are days when I use a hammer all day. There are days when I don't touch a hammer. The Lord's that way with every one of us. There are times when he wants you and me to be in the right spot at the right time to do what he wants us to do. And we have our little moment on stage, Psalm Nason. This is the only time it's mentioned in the Bible, but he was in the spot where the Lord wanted him to be at the right time, hosted Paul, kept him overnight on his journey to Jerusalem. And the rest of the time, what did he do? Well, he was a disciple. He lived a godly life. He prayed. He went to meeting. He fasted. Ministers have a place in the work of the Lord, but no congregation is built on the strength of ministers. Something's always happening to them. The best one there ever was got crucified. Lots of the others got their heads cut off. They get into all kinds of things. Congregations are built on the strength of people who find the Lord, and they just won't quit. They just go on and on and on through the good times and through the bad, through the disappointments. When you have evenings like this, when there's a handful of people in the chapel, come and rejoice. And when you have evenings, when the chapel is full, come and rejoice and go right on the same way. When it looks like you're being overlooked and neglected, go right on and serve the Lord anyway. When people are lifting your name up and honoring you, don't let it affect you. Go right on and serve the Lord anyway. To be able to come to the end of the journey and have the Lord say, he was a disciple. That's about as high as any of us could hope to have. A long life's journey, isn't it? That's a very valuable thing. Although this story doesn't follow Nason. It follows Paul and follows the events that overtook him and Jerusalem. No doubt Nason knew about some of that, knew about the uproar that resulted when Paul went there, all the things that were done. It's so easy when there are conflict to this sort to get caught up in it. Paul went up to Jerusalem. James and the brethren there said to him, you see that there are thousands of people here who are Christians. And they've all heard about you, that you're causing an uproar, that you don't keep the law anymore. Won't you come into the temple and obey the law and the commandments? And so Paul went and did what they said. And the Jews raised an uproar against him. And that's where he was captured. He would have been put to death, but the Roman soldiers ran in there and saved him. I've heard people say, James and Peter were the ones who told Paul to do that. Where were James and Peter when the crowd was crying out for their lives? We don't read about them running in there beside Paul and saying, we told him to do this. We're standing with him that way. You can get caught in those kind of whereabouts and issues till it'll destroy your soul. This is God's church, folks. It's not yours and mine, and he'll preserve his truth. The best thing Nason can do, he couldn't save Paul. He's not responsible for whatever James or Peter did or didn't do. What he needs to do is go on and be a disciple. And the Lord will bless him for doing that. The end of his journey is still be a disciple. To have the Lord meet you at the end of the way and hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful. Could I say it? Disciple. Inherit the blessing prepared. That's worth it all. That's worth it all. There are always misunderstandings going on. There are always questions and rumors and things to be uncertain about. And life changes and people change. And I tell you, and you'll see it too, some of you know it by bitter experience, people you trusted would never fail. Some of them fail. That happens. Go on anyway. God never fails. are come full circle. Faith is a decision. One part of it is. But there are things we can do to influence one another's decision. We can be a help to each other. I remember an old minister advising me when I was young. He said he was critically ill. He said some folks came over to pray for him, and they came in and looked at him and said, "My, my." And they shook their heads. And they said, "Man, you're in pitiful shape, aren't you? I guess we'll pray for you, but you sure do look bad." He said, "I felt worse after they left than I did before they got there. I almost wished they hadn't come." I remember somebody testifying here not very long ago about being sick. No, that was someone else who called me and told me this story. I'm sorry. Being sick, and he said Brother Mark Sammons came to pray for him. Said, "Seemed like no manner of sickness ever got Brother Sammons down." Said, "He came in the door and looked at me, and he said, 'No, you're not going to get out of here this easy. The Lord's got some more work for you to do than this.'" And he went in and prayed for him. That's been 20 years ago, and he's still going along. I remember the folks down in Gina, Louisiana, telling me about they had a critical illness in their home. They were new to the, at any rate, they sent away for Brother Cecil Carver to come there and pray for them. They said when Brother Carver walked through the door, something happened. Just seeing him there made a difference. We can help one another, folks. We're trying to get to heaven. We're not trying to be the most important or the most recognized. We're trying to get to heaven. We need to do everything we can do to help one another do that. And it can be done. We can live through things like the crucifixion of Jesus and the changes that Paul brought and the ministers' meeting that the folks had up there, the story of the Mount of Olives. We can live through the Judases of life. Everything that's happened to this congregation in all the years and all the people and all the things that some of you know far more about than I do, God was still there. And he'll still be there when this thing is all said and done. And he calls his world into judgment. He'll still be God. And the truth will still be the truth. And his plan of salvation will hold you and me up. I don't need to hold it up. I need to ask the Lord to help me to live to it. That's good enough. He's just given me the grace to walk in the footsteps of the holy men and women of God who've gone before us. And blaze the trail. That's enough. That's what I want to do. You know, when I was young, made a decision. Wanted the Lord to be first in my life. I've never been rich, but I've had enough. And I'm convinced that that is the best advice that we can give to any young person. Put God first. Put God first. Keep putting him first all along the way. There'll come a time when you get to be an old disciple. And if all you do is let the saints lodge with you, there is one who said, if we do nothing more than give a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, we will lose our reward. I don't think this all stopped with old Brother Mason. I think God's had a people like that all through the years and will continue. And you know, they're below the world's radar screen. World doesn't see most of it. But that doesn't keep it from being very blessed.